Got to say, when the music started this morning, that were barely anybody in here, and then to turn around and see the place filled out is a little surprising and very welcomed. I'm so glad the Lord has led everybody here to worship with us today. Now, just one note about Tom's announcements earlier this morning. He happened to mention the ladies and something about how much they talk. If you've ever been to one of the leadership meetings, my goodness, they last for hours because the men talk, if not as much, more. So it's not a bad thing, not at all. Well, this morning we find ourselves in Luke again. So if you haven't already, turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 2. More than 2,000 years ago, on a night much like many other nights, a group of Jewish men sat quietly in the fields near Bethlehem. No doubt some of them were asleep as others took their turn watching over the flocks, when suddenly the stillness of that night was broken by an angel who appeared before them in resplendent glory. "Do not be afraid," he said, "for I bring to you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people." This good news preached to these shepherds that night truly was the greatest announcement ever. For what he said was, "Today, in the city of David, has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." It truly was the greatest news that these shepherds had ever heard. And why? Well, because they knew something about themselves that I would dare to say few know today. They knew they needed a Savior. They knew they needed a Savior. You see, since these flocks were in or around Bethlehem, which is only 5 or 6 miles away from the temple there in Jerusalem, Edersheim tells us in his life and the life of the Messiah, he tells us that these were special flocks indeed. For it was almost certain that it was their flocks from which the very lambs that were sacrificed at the temple were taken. So these men were specially trained to care for the lambs that would be offered in sacrifice for the sins of the people. Therefore, they no doubt had a keen awareness of their very own sinful condition. They knew they needed forgiveness, for their entire livelihood was centered around that very thing. They knew they needed a Savior, and this message that the angel brought would have resonated in their hearts and in their minds. What good is the news of a Savior if you don't know you need a Savior? It's akin to offering water to the quenched, or food to the full, or medicine to the well. God didn't choose to announce the gospel first to a bunch of self-righteous Pharisees who consider themselves at peace with God because of their zeal for the law, nor did he choose to send it to a bunch of wealthy and powerful leaders and rulers in Israel who considered themselves blessed by God because of their worldly stature or their nationality. No, he chose to announce the good news of Jesus Christ to humble, contrite, lowly men, shepherds, who knew their need for God's mercy and forgiveness. Now, this morning, Tom talked a little bit about reading between the lines, and perhaps I might be doing just a little bit of that, but I think we can know something of the condition of their hearts by their response to the good news. In fact, isn't that the way it works even today? How people react to the gospel speaks to their faith in it. How many times have you shared the gospel and witnessed that person respond positively in the moment, but then never see any further response in their lives? It's as though the gospel was interesting enough to elicit some fleeting response, but once that moment passed, that good news made no difference in their lives whatsoever. They may have found the gospel of a Savior attractive and even remarkable, but their soon dismissal of it proves they never really believed that they needed it. How we respond to any news reveals something about our belief in that news. If I were to announce to you all that there's a bloodthirsty, rabid dog running loose in the sanctuary, how many would get up and run? Well, hopefully none of you, because that's not true. But I can tell you this, if anybody did get up and run, it's because you believed the message, right? How we respond to information obviously depends on whether or not we have faith in that information. Well, I believe what we see in our text this morning is the response of faith. The response of faith to the good news of a Savior, the good news of our Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the responses here of the shepherds, the people, and of Mary. And in all of them, we learn something about their faith and hopefully something about ours. Altogether, I believe what we have here is a picture of the Christian response to the gospel. And it begins fittingly with a starting response. And then we'll see a shared response, a special response, and a sustained response. And so, with that, allow me to also ask the Lord's blessing upon our time, and then we'll get started in verse 15. Gracious Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity that you have granted to us this very day to gather together with your people, to fellowship one with another, and to encourage each other in the most holy faith, and to look into your word as we seek to praise you and get to know you. And Father, I ask for your help this morning in that. Please, Lord, we pray that you would be pleased to clear our minds and to open our hearts, that we all might receive your word with faith. And Father, that we might be able to walk in greater obedience and enjoy with you all the days of our lives. I pray, Father, for your Spirit to guide us and be our teacher this morning, to guard my lips and to help each one of us behold wonderful things from your law. We thank you in the blessed name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we begin here in verse 15 with what I've called the starting response to the gospel, and it includes three characteristics to this response. There's desire, there's determination, and declaration. In verse 15, we read that when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So these angels have left, and they've gone back into the heavens, and these shepherds begin to just discuss what they had just witnessed. And notice something important that Luke records for us about how the shepherds regarded this message that they had heard. From whom do they say this message came? From whom? The Lord. That's right, the Lord. Let us go and see this thing that the Lord has made known to us. They recognize that what the angel had told them comes directly from God. And it might be interesting to you to, you might have noticed that it says, let us go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. That might seem a little strange, this thing. What is this thing? Well, thing is the Greek word rhema. It is the Greek form of a Hebrew word, dibar, and I know I can't pronounce that. I don't have the guttural roll and all that you need to properly pronounce Hebrew, but it's transliterated, it's D-B-R. Anyway, it's a word that means both word and thing, and giving it here the sense of a word that has been accomplished, okay? It's most often in the New Testament, I'm sorry, the Old Testament. It's most often refers to divine revelation. Rhema refers to divine revelation, which makes sense because what God says will be. Even if it's future, it's as good as done. So they're saying here, let us go see this accomplished word of God, which the Lord has made known to us. They recognize that the news they've just received from the angel is revelation from God, and it is fulfillment of his word. This is good news from God. And we remember back in verse 11, it was just read for us, that who the angel said had come. He says, "For there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." The Lord is the Greek word kurios. kurios. And now in verse 15, they acknowledge that this message has been made known to them by kurios, the Lord. Kurios is an important Greek word to know. It's the Greek equivalent to the Hebrew word for Lord or Master. So when those Jewish scholars back in the 3rd and 2nd century BC, who had taken the Old Testament and they translated it from the Hebrew into the Greek, creating what we call the Septuagint, whenever they came across the word for Lord or for Master or many other titles for God, they used kurios. And furthermore, whenever they came across the divine name for God, Yahweh, they also used kurios. So in the Bible, not only is this the Greek substitute for Lord or for Master or for many other titles of God, but it's the Greek substitute in the Bible for the name of God, Yahweh. For Luke to write that the angels of God declare Jesus to be Christ the Lord, it's equivalent to calling him Master, Lord, God, Yahweh. It is a consistent truth of Scripture that Jesus Christ is the Lord, that he is Yahweh. And this is how Thomas could declare in John 20:28 that Jesus is my Lord and my God, he says. So the angel tells the shepherd that the newborn Christ is the Lord, and that is to say he is God in human flesh. And these shepherds recognize that immediately that although the angel speaks the news to them, it actually comes from God himself. In other words, they know it's God revealing it to them that he has come to earth as the anointed Savior in the fulfillment of his promises in the form of a baby. What a revelation this must have been, to know that God has come to redeem his people just as he promised. Well, they immediately respond to this with a desire and a determination to go and see him. It says, let us go straight then, or indeed, let us go straight away. They believed the word of God, and their faith generates within them both the desire to draw close to him and to do so as quickly as possible. There is an urgency to this. They didn't say, you know what, it's late, that was exciting, but let's wait till first thing in the morning, and then we'll head on into town and check it out. Or, you know, my shift ends in 3 hours, then let's go. No, not at all. Their desire and determination was to see the Lord immediately. And isn't that the response of all who have faith in God's word? They believe it and immediately wish to act upon it. A person with true faith doesn't hear the gospel and say, you know, that's wonderful news, but I'm busy. I'll get to that later. Or, you know what, I think that's great, and I'll deal with that later in life, but I want to live a little first. Absolutely not. When faith enters into the heart of a man or a woman through the hearing of God's word, there is always immediate change. There are new desires and a new determination to follow him immediately. The shepherds certainly experienced this. They heard the gospel of Jesus Christ the Lord. They were given faith by God to believe this word, and then they responded, immediately seeking him out. And in verse 16, we read, so they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in a manger. Now, there's nothing said here about how long it took them to get into town and to find the baby. Bethlehem was a pretty small town back then, only a few hundred people. Babies weren't born every night. And being a small town, news travels fast. So I imagine the news of a baby being born in town traveled quickly. So I like to imagine it probably didn't take them all that long. And what did they find when they finally found him? Well, exactly what God said they would find. They found Jesus lying in a manger. Christ the Lord lying in a feeding trough for animals. And what do they do in verse 17? When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. From a desire and a determination to draw close to the Lord, they moved to declaration. They made known the statement. Again, that word, rhema. They shared with all those they came in contact all that God had told them through the angel's visit. They became the world's first New Testament evangelists. God had revealed his Savior to them in word, and now they behold him in sight. And the fact that he's a baby lying in a manger doesn't deter their faith one bit. In fact, it encourages it, because that's what the angel said. Now, you probably know that the first century Jews, they expected the Messiah to come. They waited for the Messiah to come, but they certainly did not expect him to arrive in such humble and lowly conditions. They expected him to come with glory and power and majesty and overthrow the oppressors of Israel. Few, if any, expected him to come like this. But here he is, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, as a small, helpless infant lying in a feeding trough for animals. And you know, as wonderful and exciting as their story must have been about the angel's visit and then seeing the heavenly chorus open up and sing glory and praise to God for Jesus, that wasn't the news that they were running around telling everybody, was it? I mean, that would have been a great story. I'm sure they told that story all the way to their deathbeds. Grandpa, tell us again, right? But what they were intent on telling everyone was the statement which had been told them about this child. This child lying in a manger, he is our Savior, the Christ, the Lord. That's the news they had to share. That's what was important. You see, this isn't something that anyone could just know by looking at the child. Jesus didn't have a halo glowing around his head, nor were there little angels fluttering around his shoulders, nor was he like the famous Christian or Christmas carol, away in a manger. It indicates that he was this perpetually peaceful child, you know, that never cried. The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. No, he was a baby like every other baby. From a human perspective, he was like any other infant. He needed changing, he needed feeding and caring for. He cried when he was hungry or in need or in pain. He was a human child in appearance as any other child. What was so amazing, so wonderful, what was such good news with that, was that this child was the fulfillment of God's word. He is the Savior come to rescue his people from their sins. He is the Christ, the Messiah, God's anointed one. He is the Lord, Emmanuel, God with us. That's their message. That's what they ran around telling everybody. Our Savior has come. He is Christ the Lord. So then we see the two responses that are garnered from this in verses 18 and 19. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. These two responses. One is a shared response, shared by both those with faith and without, and the other a special response, one that only those with faith have. First, the shared response. All who heard this wondered. This Greek word for wonder, thumazo. I love that word, thumazo. It sounds so good. It sounds powerful, thumazo. I don't know why I like that word. It means to be amazed, to astonish, to wonder. Luke uses this word more than any other New Testament writer in Luke and in Acts. 18 times he uses this word, most often to describe the people's reactions to Jesus. You see, to hear him speak, to watch him perform miracles, to simply be in his presence always produced wonder and amazement. For he is a wonderful and amazing Savior. But this kind of wonder isn't always accompanied by faith. You know, those with faith certainly do wonder at the majesty and glory of Jesus Christ, but those without faith often did as well. And there's an example, I'll give an example of each from the scripture in Luke chapter 11 and verse 14. Jesus is casting out a demon. And it says, when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, And the crowds were amazed. That's the word thumazo, amazed. But then in verse 15 it says, but some of them, those that were amazed, some of them said, he casts out demon by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. They were all amazed, but not all believed in him. But this wonder is also shared by those with faith. In Luke chapter 8, verse 22, Jesus and the disciples are crossing the Sea of Galilee when a fierce storm arose and threatened to sink the boat that they were in. And so the disciples call out to them and call out to Jesus for help. And it says that he got up and rebuked the wind and the waves, and then the winds calmed and the sea was still as glass. And the disciples reacted with thumazo. It says in verse 25, they were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, who then is this, that he commands the wind and the waves and they obey him? Astonished wonder is the consistent response to Jesus. And the same should be able to be said about us. Astonished wonder. When we consider who he is, how he humbled himself, becoming a man, knowingly and willingly offering himself as a substitutionary sacrifice for our sins, taking upon himself the full wrath of God for sinners like you and I, dying on that cross, then 3 days later being rising from that grave, defeating sin and death once and for all, ascending into heaven where he is seated at the right hand of God, where he now advocates for you. Every moment of every day, he stands as your anchor in heaven with your name written on his hearts and engraved in his hands, securing your eternal destiny by his eternal life. If that doesn't cause wonder and amazement, you're not listening. You know, Spurgeon once wrote that if you're not humbled in the presence of Jesus, then you don't know him. And that's so very true. And I would add that if you don't stand in astonished amazement at who Jesus is and what he's done, then you don't know him. Even the lost who accused him of casting demons out by Satan's power, even they stood in amazement, in wonder. We Christians should always be on the guard against growing cold to the gospel, losing that wonder. What Christ did on the cross should never be humdrum. So it is important that we guard ourselves against dull hearts. And how do we do this? Well, the best way I could think that we could do this is to guard ourselves against a dull or cold heart is to cultivate a heart of thanksgiving. And we do this just like the apostles in the early church did. You can read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 the four priorities of the early church. It was the word, it was fellowship, it was prayer, and it was the Lord's table, breaking bread together. By continually being in his word, renewing our minds, like Paul says in Romans 12:2, by devoting ourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it, with an attitude of thanksgiving, Colossians 4:2, by not forsaking our own assembling together, but considering how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds and encouraging one another, Hebrews 10:24 and 25, and remembering what Christ did for you on the cross. We do this every week as we gather together here. By feeding on the Word of God, living in constant prayer with your Heavenly Father, affording yourself of the blessings of Christian fellowship, in this the Christian heart is nourished and protected from the weight of this world, which can so easily distract us and cause us to forget all that we have in Christ. It is the thankful heart that doesn't forget. Being in word, fellowship with God, fellowship with one another, these are gifts that God has given us. He has ordained them to help nurture us in an attitude of gratitude so that we can do what Paul instructs us to in Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. If we do these things, how can we not stand in constant wonder and amazement at the tremendous love of God demonstrated to us in Christ? Whether one has true faith or not, to deeply reflect on the gospel of Jesus Christ elicits amazement and wonder and astonishment. This is the shared response that people have to Jesus Christ. But Luke makes a contrast here between this shared response of all and the special response of Mary, a response that only true believers have. No doubt Mary still wondered, of course, she still stood in amazement at all the Lord had revealed in these shepherds, but her reaction didn't stop there. Notice in verse 19, but Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. She didn't just wonder, she treasured. She treasured all these things. The gospel was treasure to her. It mattered. It meant something. It was valuable. It was meaningful. It was a treasure. And it says she was pondering them in her heart. Pondering is sumbalo. And it means to throw things together, to compare them. And it's not that she's just thinking about these things. She's comparing them in her mind. She's putting the pieces together. She's throwing it all together. All that the shepherds told her as they stood there telling her of what the angel said about her son, Mary's putting it all together in her mind with all that the angel had revealed to her earlier and all the things that had happened and how God had orchestrated the events to bring her to this moment. And she treasured all that in her heart. What must that have been like for Mary? I mean, really. How do you come to grips with the reality that your child is the Lord? How do you parent the Lord? What's it going to be like? What's he going to be like as a child? I mean, these things all had to be rattling around in her mind. How will it be that her child is also her Savior? You remember her song, her Magnificat, where she pours out praise to God for her Savior has arrived. Her son will be her Savior, and not just hers, but all the people of God. All this must have been swimming around in her mind. And now, with what the shepherds have told her, she begins putting things all together. Certainly not understanding it all, but seeing in it God's divine hand and his abundant grace. Jesus said in Matthew 13:44 that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it he goes and sells all that he has to buy that field. For Mary and for all true believers in Christ, the gospel is a treasure. Nothing is more important to the Christian than Jesus Christ. He is our vision. He is our goal. He is our prize. He is our Lord, our Savior, and our God in human flesh. We, like Mary, treasure the gospel. We seek to protect it and proclaim it, to live by it and love it. It is our greatest sorrow in that it cost him so much to save us. And yet it is our greatest joy because for by it we know the love of God and have peace with him. It is this special response to the gospel that only those with faith know. In verse 20, we see one final response here, a sustained response. The shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Now, you have to wonder what it must have been like that next day for the shepherds as they just went back. They just had to go back to work, right? Went right back to the flocks, right back to their regular lives after all that had been told to them, all that they had witnessed, just go back to work, right? You know what that's like? Well, sure you do. Sure you do. When you heard the gospel for the first time with opened ears and eyes, and God gave you faith in his Son, what was your response? It was a new desire, a new determination to draw near to Christ. You began declaring this good news to others as you stood in wonder at the amazing grace of God in the face of Jesus Christ, treasuring him in your heart. And as God continually reveals his truth to you through his word, and you continue to put it all together, piece by piece, getting this biblical worldview as it unfolds before you and becomes your own. And then what did you do? You woke up the next morning, you made breakfast, you brushed your teeth, you went to school or work, you took the car to the mechanic, you mowed the lawn, you did all the things that you just have to do in life. You went back to your same old life, only there was something a bit different about it all, something a whole lot different about it all, wasn't there? Your life on the outside may have been the same old life, but it's the life on the inside that was new, right? You've been born again. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. You've been made alive in Christ. Your eyes are now open to the Word of God, to actually what's going on in the world around you, to who he truly is and who you truly are. And you understand what your purpose in life is. And it isn't fixed here and now, but rather in glorifying God and enjoying fellowship with him forever. You've been given new life, you've been redeemed, and because of that, you carry with yourself this sustained response. Like the shepherds, going about glorifying and praising God for all that he had said and done. The gospel of Jesus Christ, it changes lives, unlike anything else can, for it is the only thing that saves, transferring you from darkness, depravity, and death to light, love, and life. In closing, let me ask you this. Do you desire to seek after Christ? Do you have a determination to know him more? Do you find it hard not to declare the good news of the gospel to those you come in contact with? Do you stand in astonished wonder at the gospel, amazed that he would save a sinner like you? Is your life marked by a sustained response of glorifying and praising God for all he has done in Jesus Christ? Is Jesus Christ your Savior? Or are you strangers to these things? If so, know this. You don't have to remain there. You don't have to remain that way. And it begins like it did with the shepherds, by realizing that you need a Savior. The undeniable sin in your life has condemned you before a holy God. And you can't do anything to undo that, but God has. He has made a way for you to be forgiven for your sins. It is one way. It is a narrow way. It is the way of truth and life. It is the way of faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. And that faith begins by hearing the word of God, just like the shepherds. Whether that word is preached to you now or some other time or read by you, it begins by listening. Not necessarily understanding everything at once, but being willing to listen with a sincere heart, seeking after him in the only way that he's made it possible, through his Son, Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say in John 14:6? We should all know that verse. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 7:7, he said, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. And he said in John 6:25, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. He goes on to say that all that come to him in sincerity and faith, he will not cast out. He will not reject. For this is the will of my Father, he says in verse 40, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. So what will it cost you? It'll cost you all your sin, all the darkness in which you live, all the empty promises of this world, and a life that is dead already. And what will you gain? The holiness of Christ, without which no man will see the Lord? The pure light of God's truth and all the promises of God which are found in Jesus Christ, and the life eternal that comes through knowing him. You may not have the privilege of hearing God's good news from his angel, or witnessing the newborn Savior lying in a manger, but the word you hear this morning or the word you read in your Bible is the same gospel message that those alive in this day heard. And it's the same Savior they saw who stands ready to meet you. The gospel is as powerful today as it has ever been, for it is the power of God unto salvation. God has ordained that faith comes by hearing, and that by the word of Christ, Romans 10:17. The question is, are you listening? Are you listening? Brothers and sisters, for those of us who are listening, God has willed for us to take this good news that we know and treasure back into the world, back into our regular lives, and be like those shepherds as witnesses to his glory, his majesty, his love, and his grace. We are to be missionaries right where we live. God has you right where you are for a reason. It is to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ as Savior, Christ, and Lord. And then, like Mary, we treasure the gospel, holding it dear in our hearts, for it is the amazing grace of God. And as we live our lives, feeding on his word, nurturing our hearts and minds, fellowshipping with him through prayer and with his people in whom the Spirit of God dwells, we stand in constant amazement at all God has done and is doing and has promised to do in Jesus Christ. So we do so what so many Christians have done before us. We live out our lives on this earth, growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, rejoicing, glorifying God, and giving him the praise of our hearts, for he is our Savior, our Lord, and our God. Bow with me in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the gracious gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, and all that you have done through him, Father. For those of us, Father, with faith, thank you for that faith. We know that it did not come of ourselves, but it was a gift from you. And I pray, Father, that you would convict us where our hearts have grown cold. Forgive us for our displaced desires, and revive us, Father, that we might have hearts and minds renewed in wonder and love for your Son, Jesus Christ, Father. Lead us, Lord, into a life of knowing him, not just in our minds, but in our hearts. And Lord, I pray for those who don't know you, who don't believe. May today be the day, this hour, this moment, Father, the day when you open their eyes, that you would grant to them repentance from their sin, faith in your Son, and the eternal life, peace with you, joy eternal, that only comes through knowing Jesus Christ, our Lord and our God. And we pray these things in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.